Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day evening, as we consider this passage from Luke, and as we look at another example of Mary of Bethany and her great love for the Lord Jesus, I want us to think for a moment about this life that we live. And I want us to recognize that in many ways, this life that we live is but a trial, is but a preparatory school for heaven. We are in a state of preparation for the world to come. This world is a preparatory school. It's a place of trial for us, the people of God. And this world that we live in is one of hustle and bustle and hurry. Though we live in a generation where we have many conveniences, is it not true that we're always busy about something? Do we ever run across people that say they're not busy? That they have more time available than what they need? Or do not all of us find ourselves with few hours in the day to accomplish all that's set before us? Now this morning, as we celebrated the Lord's Supper and as we considered communion with Christ, I thought it appropriate this evening in our Thanksgiving sermon to consider the great need that we have to cultivate our communion with Christ. We don't just cultivate our communion with Christ at the Lord's table. We're called to cultivate our communion with Christ throughout the whole of our lives. And we just, as Martha, are tempted to be distracted by the hustle and the bustle, the hurry, the many things that are set before us in this world. Likely many of them legitimate things, but things that take our eye off the Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening I want us to look again at Mary of Bethany. A number of Lord's Days, probably over a year and a half ago, we looked at Mary in a sermon after our Lord's Supper. We considered her love to Jesus when she took that ointment, that alabaster of ointment, that thing that was hers of great value, the thing that she was saving for when she was married, and broke it and poured it upon Jesus, preparing him for his burial. Well, here we see another example of Mary and her love to the Savior. In this passage, I want us to look at Martha's courtesy in verse 38, then Mary's concentration in verse 39, then Martha's care in verse 40a, and then Martha's complaint in verse 40b, and then I want us to look at Christ's correction in 41, and Christ's commendation in verse 42. Let's look first at Martha's courtesy in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, that is Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now Jesus and his disciples were heading to Jerusalem, and they had a stopover in Bethany, which is a short distance from Jerusalem, as we saw there in John 11 in our scripture reading. And if you remember, in John 11, verse 5, it says that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He had a special love for those three. A special love for that family. And when Jesus loves someone, he's pleased to give a token of his love by visiting them, by communing with them. And so we see through the gospel accounts that Jesus is often in their home. There are many recorded incidents of Christ with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They come and they go to a certain village, Bethany, and they come to a certain woman named Martha. Jesus expects to be received by Martha. And notice the reception that they receive. It says that Martha received him into her house. Now notice, it wasn't just Christ that came. If we see in the context, he came with his disciples, with his followers. So we see Martha, a widow, willing to receive Christ and the disciples, to feed them and put them up. She was willing to expend of her monies and of her time and of her energy for Christ and his disciples. She demonstrates a serious commitment to the Lord. And if you remember, by this time in Christ's ministry, the Pharisees are plotting for his death. And they are working foment among the Jews regarding him. So she was not only willing to expend herself, her monies and her energy and her time, but she was willing to put her neck on the line. She might be getting herself in trouble by housing Christ and the disciples. This was a costly reception, but it also was a risky reception. Now we see here in verse 38 that this home is Martha's home. We saw in John 11 that Martha was a widow, and she has her brother and her sister living with her. It appears that this is a home of three single individuals. As I contemplated that, and contemplated the fact that it says that it is not good that man should be alone, you would think at first that this must have been a very sad home. Martha at least had had a husband at one time, but he's now dead and gone. We don't know if Lazarus or Mary had ever been married, but it's clear that they're in Martha's home. Mary is not in her husband's home, and Lazarus is not in his own home with his own family. Three single individuals. You might expect a certain degree of sadness, and yet that home was filled with joy because they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to routinely come into their home and be in their midst. He loved them, and they loved him. We see Martha's courtesy in verse 38. In verse 39, we see Mary's concentration. It goes on to say in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Here Jesus comes in from a trip. And this trip was not traveled on a rail car or in a vehicle, in a car or on a plane. He's walked a great distance in the Middle East. And yet he comes into that home and he's prepared to speak to the people, to the disciples that followed him as well as to those in the vicinity that have gathered in that home. And notice what Mary does. It says she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She heard his word. When Jesus came to her home, she wanted to listen to Jesus. Is that what we're concerned to do? To listen to the Lord Jesus? Are we concerned about hearing from Christ in His Word? She was diligent to hear the words of her Savior. But secondly, it says she sat at Jesus' feet. She not only heard the word with diligence, she heard it submissively. She wasn't just seeking to learn for her intellect, but she wanted to learn that she would do. Her posture, sitting at his feet, demonstrates her heart posture of submission to Christ's words. We read of Paul in Acts 22:3. That he was brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Now it's unclear whether Paul actually sat at Gamaliel's feet, literally. And so it's a question as to whether Mary actually sat right by Jesus' feet or not. It's likely a Hebrew idiom that shows submissiveness. It's the posture of a disciple who wants to learn and to do what his master or her master says. It's having that attitude that Eli put in the mouth and apparently in the heart of young Samuel, where Samuel says to God, when he appears to him for the third time, he says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Speak, for thy servant heareth. I want to hear what you have to say, Lord, because I want to obey what you have to say. Tell me what your will is, so I might do your will. Martha was courteous, but Mary is focused on Christ's word. And she's focused in a submissive way. In verse 38, we see Martha's courtesy. In verse 39, Mary's concentration. But then in verse 48, we see Martha's care. In contrast to Mary, it says in verse 48, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. What I want us to see here in verse 48 in Martha's care is that there's something that's commendable about Martha. She's a hard worker. She has respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, and she wants to provide and make his stay in her home very comfortable. And that is commendable. We read in John 11:19 that the Jews came and gathered themselves around Martha and Mary when Lazarus had apparently died. Apparently, they were a distinguished family in Bethany. This family of three singles was apparently a wealthy family and a distinguished family. And she wanted to put Jesus and the disciples up, consistent with their social status. And that was commendable. She was much like the woman that feareth the Lord in Proverbs 31. There in Proverbs 31:27, it speaks of the woman that feareth the Lord, that she looketh well to the ways of her household. Martha took seriously her duty in these things. And that is commendable. And yet, here in this verse, we have something that's culpable. Or, children, something that she's guilty of. And isn't that the case oftentimes? Isn't that true in our own lives? Isn't it true that sometimes we do something, we serve the Lord in some way, that we're surprised even by ourselves, that God would give us the grace to go do this or carry out this, or the grace to respond to some situation in such a fashion? And then even in our good works, aren't they always tainted with sin? Don't we go about doing something good, and yet in carrying out something that's pleasing to God, do we not displease God in some manner or way in which that good work is carried out? And so here Martha is commendable in one respect, and yet it says, I think clearly, that she's culpable, that she's guilty of sin, because it says she was cumbered about with much serving. She didn't just serve the Lord and His disciples, but she much served them. She was over fastidious about taking care of them physically, to the neglect of sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His Word. It also says that she was cumbered, or that she was distracted with this much serving. This word cumbered in the Greek is a compound word. It comes from two Greek words. The first is peri, which means around, and the second word is speo, which means to draw out or to drag. So what cumbered means in the original is it means it's something to drag around. What a picture of what it means to be distracted, to be dragging something around behind you, not letting it go, but it constantly bothering you and affecting you. You see, the word peri, children, around, is a word that we use when we talk about a periscope. You ever seen a periscope or heard of a periscope in a submarine? It's something where you look around. And so peri speo means to drag around. And when we're cumbered or distracted, we're dragging around something in our minds. We're not letting it go from our minds, but it's distracting us regarding what is important. So Mary is dragging around in her much serving. She's serving the Lord, but she's not serving the Lord and His disciples with complete joy, because she's dragging around something. She's disturbed. She's agitated. The commentator Matthew Henry says this: care is good and duty, but cumber is sin and folly. Care is good and duty, but cumber is sin and folly. You see, it was fine for her to work diligently to serve her Lord in a physical manner. But yet her worldly business became a snare to her and distracted her from seeking good for her soul. And aren't we all tempted to do that very thing? To serve God in a good way to the distraction of serving Him and feeding our souls. There are many good things to do, but do we neglect personal communion with God to do those things? If we do, we're much like Martha. We're distracted, we're cumbered about, we're hindered in soul work because of other works, often legitimate work. Think of the parable of the sower that we looked at last Lord's Day evening, and think about those, that seed that fell among the thorns. Jesus says of they were which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Jesus speaks of three types of hearers that aren't true hearers. And this one type, he says, is like seed that falls among thorns. The thorns grow up and stifle that plant out. The cares of this world and riches and pleasures choke the very Word of God. And yet we do have legitimate cares of this world. We have to take concern and care about things of this world, don't we? We're called to use the things that God's given us in a manner that's pleasing. God's also given to us things for our pleasure. He's given us all of creation and all the things that He provides for us for our pleasure, and yet so often these things can distract us from rightly receiving His holy Word. And so they did with Martha. We see Martha's care. It was commendable in one sense, and yet it was culpable. She was guilty of being cumbered about, of being distracted, of being agitated in her service. And we see that more here in verse 40b in Martha's complaint. She comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." You see, as soon as we take our mind off the Lord, as soon as we take our eye off of Him and service to Him, as soon as we become cumbered about and distracted and agitated in our service to God, then our eye focuses upon someone else. And we begin to compare ourselves to someone else. You see, here, Martha's eye was taken off Christ in service to Him. Her eye now is focused upon Mary and wondering why Mary isn't doing as much as she's doing. She's duped. She's deceived. She thinks that she's the one serving the Lord and that her sister is not. And she has the audacity not only to question her sister, but isn't there an implied questioning of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Is she not almost pointing the finger at Jesus and saying, "Don't you see Jesus? How come you haven't straightened her out yet?" And here's one that loves the Lord. Martha is not an unconverted woman. She's not a baby believer. She's a godly woman. But she's been distracted in her service. She's lost her focus. And now she's angry with her sister. And she wants the Lord Jesus to rubber stamp her decision, her evaluation. She wants Christ to justify her anger and to tell her sister to start helping her in the outward service of Christ bid her therefore that she help me. I need help. I've got so much going on. And I'm the only one working. How come my sister isn't helping me? She complains. And isn't that so often the case? When we're cumbered about in service and we're distracted and overwhelmed by it, don't we then begin to murmur and complain in it? And do we not then begin to compare ourselves to others? Oh, how hard we worked, and oh, how little others work. We see Martha's care and Martha's complaint in verse 40. But then in verse 41, we see Christ's correction. Christ's correction of Martha in verse 41, and then in verse 42, we see Christ's commendation, His approval of Mary. First, let's look at Christ's correction. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. We see here in Christ's correction, His compassion and His correction. He addresses Martha and says her name twice. Martha, Martha. He's direct with her. He doesn't divert her. He's very direct. He's earnest. He's deeply concerned about Martha. Martha, Martha. He wants to settle her down. He's compassionate towards her. He's very direct. He's going to rebuke her here publicly. He doesn't call her aside, it doesn't appear. But he's compassionate and earnest about her welfare. The fact is that those that are entangled in the cares of this life are not easily disentangled. If you're caught in the weeds of this world, it's not easy to get untangled. And so Jesus here is meek. He's direct. He's firm. And yet, He's patient and compassionate. Martha, Martha. And He gets right to the point. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. You want me to approve your conduct and to blame Mary regarding her conduct. But instead, Christ says, I'm going to approve her conduct and I'm going to say something about your conduct. You're the one that's deceived, that thinks they're serving me, and yet you're the one to blame. Notice his correction is apparently public. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:20 to rebuke elders publicly that sin publicly. Paul himself, as we read in Galatians 2:11 and following, says that he rebuked Peter publicly. Remember when Peter and his disciples came up, they separated themselves. The Jews separated themselves from the Gentiles. And Paul recognized it to be sin. He couldn't wait. He couldn't let the meal go on while God's people were divided by Jew and Gentile. He approached Peter, it says, to his face and dealt with the issue publicly. And didn't Christ do the same thing to Peter? When Peter tried to tempt him and distract him and deter him from going to the cross, Christ rebuked him publicly and said, Get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't divert him. He addressed him forthright, clearly, head on. Matthew Henry says, Even those that are dear to Christ, if anything be amiss in them, shall be sure to hear of it. He says, if there's something wrong with one that's dear to Christ, Christ is going to let us hear about it. And praise be to our God that He is pleased to let us hear about it, just like He was pleased to let Martha hear about it. Isn't it somewhat remarkable how God will put in our path certain teaching to convict us of our sin? When we least expect it, God will open up a portion of His Word to us in our personal worship or our family worship or corporate worship or by tape or by book. God is pleased as our Heavenly Father to correct us, to show us the error of our ways. And so here He corrects Martha. Remember what Christ says in Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Who does Christ rebuke and chasten? As many as He loves. Not some of those that He loves, but all of those that He loves, He rebukes and He chastens. And He does so by His Word and His Spirit. If we'll humbly listen to Him, He will in love rebuke us and chasten us for our own good. He'll prepare us for that which we will spend eternity doing, worshiping our God. Think of Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Christ was Martha's friend, not her enemy. He wasn't going to flatter her about her extravagances in preparing and in providing for Him and the disciples. She had gone, apparently, to great lengths. And I'm sure Jesus enjoyed a comfortable bed and a good meal, just as His disciples did. But when He saw His own that He loved distracted from what was most needful for their souls, He didn't care about a warm bed or an extravagant meal. He would have much rather slept on the floor and ate whatever was available, because He cared more about Martha's soul than His welfare. And He goes on to say to Martha, she was careful and troubled about many things. Her distraction, her anxiety was intensive. She was careful, and it says she was troubled. She was disturbed. She was so careful and meticulous that she was disturbed about it. You see, nothing's wrong about being careful and meticulous in serving God in details. Nothing's wrong with seeking to be a good hostess or host to Christ's disciples. But oh, we're called not to be distracted or to be troubled about it. And it says she was careful and troubled about many things. Her trouble, her distraction, her anxiety was not only internal, but it was about many things. Her mind was going in many directions. And because it was, she was distracted from sitting at Christ's feet and hearing His teaching. Think of the exhortation that God gives to us in Isaiah chapter 52. We read verse 2 this morning. Listen to Isaiah 55:2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." You see the reproof that God's giving us? Why do we spend our money on that which is not bread? Why do we devote our lives to things that don't satisfy? Why are we so intense in all the things of this world and so little intense in serving our Savior? We labor long and hard and expend so much energy on that which will not satisfy us spiritually. And how little time and effort do we give to those things that do satisfy spiritually? We see Christ's correction of Martha in verse 41. Let's look at Christ's commendation, His approval of Mary in verse 42. Here, as Jesus is speaking still to Martha, He commends Mary in front of all. "But one thing is needful," or could read, "one thing is necessary." One thing's necessary, and Mary has chosen that good part. She's chosen that thing that's necessary, which shall not be taken away from her. She's devoting herself to something in this preparatory school of life that will go with her to the next life. What you've been doing, Martha, is working for something that doesn't satisfy spiritually and you can't take with you. She's chosen the good part. Let's look at two aspects of this. First, that Mary had a choice. We all have a choice. We all make decisions each and every day what we will do and what we will not do. We make decisions based on our priorities, what's important to us and what's not important to us. Mary made a conscious decision, just like we do. Martha made a conscious decision. She wasn't forced to be cumbered about with much serving. She chose that. She chose to focus her attention on the things that she did. And Mary chose to focus her attention on Christ. So we see that Mary had a choice. We all have a choice. But let's look at Mary's choice. Jesus described her choice as that good part, as that good selection. He says of that it is the selection that she made, the one thing necessary, or the one thing needful. You see, in this preparatory school, we're preparing to be with Christ eternally. We're with Him now, but we're preparing to be with Him in a unique way, in completion. We have the Spirit, but we have it in measure. We have it as an earnest, as a deposit for what's yet to be ours in the heavenly places. And so, the end of our lives is to seek and to serve the Lord and to commune with Him in perfection. And we know that the way to do that is by holiness. For God says in His Word, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And so we, as God's people, are called to pursue holiness. And the way that we pursue holiness is through communion with Christ. It's by using the means of grace to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to cultivate our relationship with Him. And we do so by taking proper care of our souls. Think of Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Do you want a fat soul or a lean soul? Now, we don't want fat bodies, because if we have too much excessive weight on our bodies, our hearts will have to work harder. We likely won't live as long. We won't be able to serve God as much in the life that we do live. But here, when Solomon speaks of a soul being fat, he's speaking of it being full, of it being satisfied, of it being healthy. And he's saying that certain people's souls are healthy and certain people's souls are sick. And the difference between the healthy soul and the sick soul is related to the diligence of the two. That's the factor. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Our souls aren't made fat automatically. They're made fat through diligence. Granted, that diligence comes to us by His Spirit. We don't muster up diligence in and of our own strength, certainly. And yet at the same time, God holds us accountable for the diligent use of the means of grace. This choice of Mary was necessary, but it's also a permanent choice. By her making this choice, she's adding something to what will be hers in heaven, because her choice will have eternal benefit to her. Jesus says, this good part that she's chosen shall not be taken away from her. Her labor will have effects in eternity. Your labor, Martha, will have effects only in this life. I'll only have a warmer bed. I'll only have a more comfortable bed. I'll only have a little bit better food to eat. But ultimately, it's not going to do you any good eternally. Isn't that the same principle that Paul's getting at in 1 Timothy 4, 6, and 7? He tells Timothy to exercise himself unto godliness. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Paul is not demeaning physical exercise and taking care of ourselves physically and even enjoying God's gifts in the physical realm. But what he's saying is those things are only good for this life. They'll only last while the pleasure lasts. That exercise that extends your life 5 or 10 years will only extend your life 5 or 10 years. But it won't have eternal benefit. But exercising ourselves to godliness will benefit us now in the life that we live now, but it will have eternal benefit. What she had chosen was that good thing, that one thing needful. And in closing, we have to ask ourselves, are we seeking that one thing needful? Is that what's primary in our lives? Cultivating communion with God. Cultivating and having a proper care for our souls. And in this matter, I think we can say that the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. That's confusing, isn't it? The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. We know what ought to be our focus, but in this life we're tempted to lose focus. And so our lives are spent continually remembering our focus. That the main thing in our life is to keep the focus on the one thing needful. But in our lives, too often, we're tyrannized by the urgent. That thing that comes up that we have to get done now, that distracts us from our communion with Christ. And we promise ourselves, don't we, that as soon as we finish this project or that, then we'll go about getting ourselves straight spiritually. Then we'll get back to the habit of personal prayer and Bible reading. Then we'll get back to family worship as soon as the soccer season or the swim season or the this or the that's over. Then we'll start cultivating our souls again. Then we'll start going on in our relationship with Christ. And we procrastinate, and one thing and another comes up, and we put off the main thing. That one thing needful. And it's not the amount of time that we're talking about, but it's that importance, that primacy of that time of cultivating our relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ as individuals and as families. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to the Spirit? Paul says in Galatians 6, what a man sows, he reaps. You're going to get back. Speaks of in John 6. He says that the Jews are laboring hard, but for what? He says, you're laboring for the food that perisheth, but not for that which endureth to everlasting life. Jesus had many following him because he did miracles, because he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. That's the only reason they were following him. For some lousy bread. He says, you're laboring for that that doesn't satisfy. Labor for the true bread. Recognize who I really am and labor to know me. Jesus is calling us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And on the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, he says, blessed, happy, joyful are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who's going to be filled? Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Who are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness? Those that need and recognize their need of righteousness. They're the only ones that hunger for it. Those that recognize their need for it. Let us pray to God that He would help us to recognize our great need so that we would involve ourselves and be diligent in that one thing needful. That we would seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Let us pray.